Good evening, everyone. Well, it is a good afternoon. I agree. You know, there's not many things that feel much better to us than we can really get back to somebody. You know, when we were teenagers, you know, we'd slug each other on the shoulder, kind of like kidding around. Then the next time, the retaliation was a little more. Pretty soon, you know, we were jawing our head, you know. Oh, but it felt good if you could finally get the other guy to give up, you know. Just outdone retaliation. It's fantastic. I mean, there's just nothing that gives that kind of satisfaction, is there? I mean, we love it. It's just so nice, you know. One of the guys at work was talking. Something came up. I wasn't listening that close until he started talking. He said, yeah, his wife, he was in bed last night, and she's up making noise and, you know, looking for things and, you know, waking him up. And so next morning, he gets up early. He's tramping around in there. He even flips on the light, going through the closet, and he showed her and said, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just looking for my stuff, you know. And, you know, it kind of made me sick, though, because it reminded me of myself. And I thought, ooh. You know, just, hey, she woke me up. I'm going to have the light on. I'm going to be digging through the closet. And he felt pretty good about it. And retaliation, to return in like manner. And that is just really, that just really gives you a good feeling, doesn't it? I mean, if you get the last blow, it does. But you know what, brethren? Retaliation is God's job. That's not our job. Retaliation isn't our job. He hasn't assigned that to us. You know, at times he assigned Israel certain things to go to certain Gentile nations. But he hasn't assigned retaliation to us. No. He says, vengeance is mine. I won't turn to Deuteronomy 32, but that's one place that says that. That vengeance is his. Because God is wise. God knows what's in people's heart. And he knows what's good for people overall. So he is the one to administer vengeance or retaliation. You say, well, what about eye for an eye? There it is. Well, again, that's given to the nation of Israel, who enforced laws, and it was make the punishment fit the crime. Not that you was actually plucking out someone's eye, but because if someone punched somebody in the face, then you didn't go and cut off his hand for it or you know, tie him up and give him multiple blows. In other words, the punishment should fit the crime. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. No, if we spend our life in retaliation, it continues to escalate, and it's just a miserable state. Yeah, it might be fun when you think you're getting the last word. Revelation 12:19, we read, Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Well, that goes back to things that anciently they did, carrying the coals on their head to give to someone. But commands against retaliation are for individuals, of course. So some people take the stand that there should be no retaliation and no punishment for crimes. But these commands are for individuals, not to the law enforcement or to the governments that God has. We can see that. Let's look at just down on my Bible anyway, a little ways down on Romans 13, verse 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So there are authorities appointed by God to maintain civilization, even in this world. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. So there are things that God has appointed, but we as individuals, we have not been appointed to those situations. Therefore, in verse 5, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. God used, of course, we know if we read in the Old Covenant, God used nations to punish other nations because Israel was a nation. And that's what some of the confusion arises. Israel was a physical nation on this earth in this world. And it was set up to be a light and an example to other nations, which it failed, of course, in. And then, of course, there are parents. A parent is like a god to a child, right? He administers punishment, hopefully to fit the crime or the offense. And a parent should never be using retaliation just for the sake of retaliation. No. The punishment should be for the benefit of the child. Parents, hopefully, are administering punishment without any permanent damage, but to teach a certain lesson. Not in vengeance. You know, if a child would, say a child slammed the door on a sibling's finger, or maybe broke a finger. So as a parent then, okay, you did that, stick your hand in the door, and we're going to slam the door on your hand. See, then that'd be a retaliation. Then you got two kids with broken fingers. You don't want that. No, see. So there are times, and God has certain ways of maintaining order. But we don't use retaliation for correction. No. But anyway, that was just a side there. But retaliation is God's job. So let's leave vengeance to God. Be civil with people. You know, we can go to Matthew 18, if you haven't, and you can read through that, how to deal with your brethren, with your neighbor, and handle problems in a humble manner. So let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Because we need to look at Christ's example and of course in all subjects, and also this one, Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 through 11. Let each one of you look not for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. I mean, if you can learn to do that, that's going to be a big step. To also look out for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you. So here we begin to talk about a different mind that maybe is naturally in us. He says, let this mind be in you, not the mind that we would naturally have, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he did not hang on to the power and the glory of God. He was willing to give that up, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He did not cling to his privileges. And if we can keep that in mind in our life, you know, are we just going to cling to it? Well, I have a right here. You know, I'm going to cling to this, even though it's going to cause problems, even though it could cause offenses. Now, am I going to cling to this? Christ didn't. When he came as a man, he emptied himself of the glory of being God. And being found in verse 8, in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So, as we will see a little bit later, Christ he didn't just stand there and let people abuse him. When he did, that was to fulfill the purpose that he was, and that was at the end of his life. So we'll see that a little later. Therefore, in verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him. He's the firstborn, and we're going to follow. And if we follow in those first steps, in his steps, if he is exalted, God exalted him. I mean, he was flesh. He had given up the God as a God being. If the Father had not resurrected him, he would have never been. He would have given up all the power and the glory of God, and it would have been gone. So, but it says God exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Notice that it's above every name. And as it says there in Romans, whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. That name is exalted above every name. And, you know, as he said, he has exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. When Stephen was being stoned, he looked, he saw the glory of God, and he said he saw Jesus standing at his right hand. And he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So he is exalted. And it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. So you see, if we follow in the steps of Jesus, we're also going to follow his steps in to the resurrection and be resurrected and be restored. And our name will be exalted. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Notice, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God and the Father. So if you want to glorify the Father, you need to worship Jesus Christ. That's as plain as it can get. So this is the example that is set. How did he retaliate? How did he respond as a man? And then later in that, just in verse 12, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So that working that out is part of following and having Christ in us. But so leave the vengeance and the retaliation to God. And then we'll look at Hebrews chapter 2. There we see that Christ himself became flesh. He came, became flesh, like we are flesh. And we can't say, well, you don't know what it's like down here. You know, like one time I was coming in, it was summertime, it was about sundown, and I was coming on I-40 and coming in 240. At that time, the speed limit was 70, and all at once it dropped to 60. Bingo. Well, the highway patrol's sitting right there. I come around the bend, bang. I pulled over, and, you know, I pulled over right in front of the sign that said speed limit 60. He come over, and, you know, I had an attitude. And, you know, I said, hey, you don't know what it's like out here. Well, you know, Christ knows what it's like out here. And probably he did too. He didn't take me to jail. He said, well, you didn't have a seatbelt on either. So we started going back and forth, retaliating. And of course, I'm on the losing end, right? He can hit the hardest. So, you know, but Christ knows what it's like. If you can imagine that, of having all the glory and power as the Creator and emptying yourself. It says he did not think it was robbery. He did not think that he needed to hang on to that. I mean, that's pretty tremendous. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. I mean, that's pretty tremendous. Matter of fact, that's really tremendous that he partake of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Christ had the power of life, and we're living in a world who the ruler has the power of death. So in verse 17, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful, high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiations for the sins of people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, let's see what it says in the margin, tested, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So when that urge for retaliation says here that Christ is able to give aid, because that's an overpowering thing. I mean, if you get wronged, and you know you're right, boy, that's hard to stop, especially if it's in your power to retaliate. You know, if you're totally overpowered, maybe you won't do it. But if it's in your power to retaliate, that really needs, you need help. You've got to have help. And Christ in you is that, in remembering how he handles situations. We'll see a little more of that. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, 23. who, when he was reviled, have you ever been reviled? Maybe so. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. That's a hard one there, man. When you don't return it, when you're reviled in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he commended himself to him who judges righteously. There's one of the keys. He left it to him who knows how to judge righteously. Like the man I was talking about, I mean, he got woke up, right? He's pretty cranky, and he's been, hey, I'm going to fix her, you know. And or he could have just went about his normal way. Then it would have been on her. See? But he had to strike a little harder. And so then he's the guilty one. This is my opinion, but I don't think she was doing any of that on purpose. She was just getting, you know, it's bedtime, doing stuff, but then he came back. That was retaliation. He was planning and doing it. He probably lost sleep over planning that, you know, in anticipation. This is going to be a great morning. Oh, boy. Yeah. 2:14, wherever I was. 1 Peter. No, huh? Yeah, 2:23. Sorry. Who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And if we can keep that in mind, leave it to the one who judges rightly. Right? Retaliation for harm alone is the world's way of making things right. That's the world's way of making things right. Do we want to get into that way of thinking? You know how the world goes. Retaliation is the world's way of making things right. We were talking earlier. The Speaker of the House tells the President, we don't have money, you're not going to be able to speak. So he says, well, we don't have the money, you're not taking your trip overseas. So I don't know who had the strongest blow there. But it's pitiful examples, all I can say. Also, brethren, live above our natural desires. Our natural desire is to get even. We're going to get even, however long it takes. And we're not going to forget. You know, we're going to get even. That's the way things are. You know, if something, somebody's kind of done you wrong, you let that pass. Yeah, I'm pretty righteous. I'm not going to do anything. But see, it's still there. And then something else happens. Okay, I'm going to let that pass. And then something else. And then pretty soon something not even important happens and you just blow your stack. You know? The last thing that happened really is not what you're mad at. You're mad at something that happened several issues back. So we need to live above our natural desires. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 55. Would you please? Isaiah 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts, here's God speaking. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Eternal. As far as heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we are in the process of learning to live above our natural desires. And I know every personality is different. Some people have a lot stronger urge to be right. Other people are just more docile, but everybody still has that in them. Let's look at Luke chapter 6. Look at Jesus' disciples that he called. I mean, I'm thinking, boy, did he check their resumes? These guys before he made that commitment? Let's see, let's look at chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 14. Then here it is, and whom he also named apostles, he chose 12 there in verse 13. Simon, who he also named Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew, you remember Matthew? If you went back to Matthew 10, we don't need to. He was a tax collector for the Roman government. A tax collector. He was for his own people. He was a Jew or an Israelite. And he was a tax collector for the Roman government that was had them under subjection. And Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon called the Zealot. A Zealot. Well, I understand what I found. That was a group that were resistant to the Roman occupation. So you got two guys called as disciples. One of them's a tax collector for Rome, and the other one's a zealot who would like to overthrow Rome. And they're being put together. Well, I think Jesus is the only one that could pull that off, and made it work. I'm sure he was. Zealot, a group who were resistant to the Roman occupation. One worked for the Romans, the other resisted the Romans. You think, how would that work out? Well, they had to learn to live above their natural desires, because what they were was their natural state, what they wanted to be, or the opportunities they had. So let's continue here in Luke and look at verse 27. And here's what, you know, they was hearing Jesus do this teaching. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Now, these two guys had to get together here and work these things out. Do good to those who hate you. Well, Jesus is talking about being merciful. If we just for a moment look at verse 36. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. In other words, your enemies. Is God merciful? Yeah. And he's asking us. When he says love your enemies, he's asking us to be merciful. Not to continue on this process of getting even with our enemies. Verse 28, bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. Well, that is a hard one too, isn't it? You know, if we look in verse 24, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. He's talking about people that have given themselves over to the world. They're living for the way of the world. And Jesus saying here to look at it and pray for those who use you. Pray for those who use you. Because for whatever, maybe they're not even called at that time. We're not to judge that. We've got to take this step above all that as far as our natural desires. In verse 37, says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. If nothing else, just keep that in mind. When we forgive, then God said he's going to forgive. And that is a lot. That's worth so much. We're not to judge or condemn, but forgive. God knows when to deal with these people. He knows when to call them. He knows how much they understand. And that's way beyond us. So one of the big challenges is to live above our natural desire. And of course, retaliation, very strong desire. So now that we've read that, we didn't read, there's a much more. Turn the other cheek. You know, if someone asks you for your cloak, you know, give him your coat also. So do we just sit and take abuse? Is that what God expects? I'm just going to sit here. Yeah, you can just keep slapping me. And I'm just going to sit here. And I'm going to like it. No. It's not necessary to spend time with those who persecute or curse you. And I think we can see that Jesus did not set that example. And you're saying, yeah, at the end of his life, that was the plan. He had to do that. And there was a purpose. Tremendous purpose for doing that. But it says, you know, we don't have to spend time that way. It says, let's look at Matthew 10 then. Matthew chapter 10, please. And we'll read a little here. Matthew 10 and 21. Now, this is what Jesus said will happen or could happen. Matthew 10, 21. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death. You think, what in the world could inspire that? Well, it can. That despising. If you're living a godly life, sometimes it just really irritates people. I mean, it really, really gets them on edge. And a father his child. Now that is really getting out there. And children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And verse 22, and you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But he endures to the end will be saved. Verse 23, what did he say? When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. When they persecute you here, flee to another. He didn't say just sit there and just, they just keep handing it to you. If you can flee, well, let's get out of here, okay? These people don't like us here. Or, you know, in whatever situation you're in, sometimes you can't flee. I mean, you get in situations. Sometimes I've been in situations. I've had to change jobs. I mean, I can't. You know, it just, I can't survive here, you know. And he says, flee. And we'll see Jesus actually set an example of that. Let's look at John chapter 8. That if you're in a situation and you can, there's situations you can't. And God will deliver you when the time is right. John chapter 8, verse 58. John 8, 58. Here Jesus is, I guess you could say, having kind of a confrontation with the Jews. In verse 57, then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Because there in verse 56, Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see me, my day, and he saw it and was glad. So they totally did not understand who Jesus was. They were in the dark about that. Then they said to him, "You're yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Remember when Moses asked God, said, "Well, who will I tell him you am? You are." And he said, "I am." So see, they did not comprehend then. So then they took up stones to throw at him. And I guess he just stood there and said, "Okay, let me have it. Here I am. I'm turning the other cheek until you knock me out, and I can't." So they took up stones throwing him, but Jesus hid himself. I mean, he just didn't stand there and take it. If you're in an abusive situation and you can get out of it, well, then take those steps, I say. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And, you know, other places you'll find where Jesus stood up to them when they were just, they were totally wrong in public places. Remember, proverb, answer not a fool according to his folly, and then answer a fool according to his folly. There's a time to give the answer. If the person is just hardened and is not going to listen, why waste your time? But there was times when he stood up to them trying to help them. But he didn't stay in an abusive situation. So I'm just saying we need to take the approach of not retaliating, of being submissive, being willing to give. But if you're in a situation that's just totally abusive and it's not going to get any better, well, then Jesus set an example. What did he do? He slipped out. He got out of there. So do we just sit there and take it? No, we don't have to. And I don't want to turn there in Acts 23. It's quite a few verses. But well, Paul was being held prisoner, and the Jews were figuring out a plan to capture him and kill him, and they had even taken an oath, "We're not going to eat or drink till he's dead." I bet that is something they regretted ever even thinking. I mean, that's really jumping farther than you need to jump, isn't it? You know, they could have said, "Well, I'm not going to eat breakfast till he's dead," or, you know, "I'm not going to go to the movie," or something, "but I'm not going to eat or drink." I mean, they didn't think that through, I don't think. So, but then, I think it was Paul's nephew, I forget, heard about the plot and went and told Paul, and Paul said, "You go tell Centurion." I mean, he got himself out of a jam, if he could. So that's my whole point here, is we don't just sit there in a situation that we can do something about. And see, that's not retaliating humanly. That's just doing the wise thing. So we need to have that forgiving heart. You know, God is very forgiving. He has a forgiving heart. Very forgiving. He loves to forgive. He loves mercy. I mean, can we be that way? Can we just love mercy? Wow, that can be hard. But God loves mercy, doesn't he? A forgiving heart. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, if you would. Yes. God loves mercy. And he loves to forgive. Matthew 6, and he expects us to be forgiving. Matthew 6:14. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Now that's just a real good deal there. If we forgive then he's going to forgive. You know, would you forgive others if your life depended on it? It does. That's what it amounts to. Would you forgive if your life depended on it? Well, your life does. Would you forgive others if your life depended on it? Let's look at Proverbs 19 and see the attitude that we all would like to have. I know we would like to have it because we have this battle that goes on with our own desires. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11. Let's see if I'm on the right page here. 19 verse 11. Proverbs. It says, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger." Oh, that's another one that's really goes against our natural nature. Slow to anger. I know some people have different personalities. Some people just a lot slower to anger. Other people just explode right off. But it says a discretion of the man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. That's a glory, to overlook a transgression. That's a glory because that's just not, many times it's not that easy to do. His glory is to overlook a transgression, and that is God. He wants to forgive. You know, the forgiving heart. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5 a little bit. Matthew chapter 5. You know, Bible says it's an honor to forgive. But how many times you hear about honor killing? It's on the news because somebody's dishonored a family or something, so they're going to be killed. Well, the honor is to forgive, not to go kill. So see how twisted that is. How twisted it is, these honor killings. Matthew 5, verse 44. "But I say to you, love your enemies." If you don't have any challenges, well, you can take that one. If your life's just so smooth and going, well, then just to break the monotony, start on this one. "Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you." Oh, that's crossing the line there, right? I mean, hey, I want to be a good guy, but that's a little bit. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. How in the world can we do that? How do we return blessing for injury? Well, we pray that God's mercy be imparted to them. We're not praying that God empowers them so they can beat us up more. No. Give him more strength, Lord, so he can hit harder. No, we're not doing that. We're praying that how do we return? We pray that God's mercy be imparted to him, that circumstances in that person's life maybe can be changed. Circumstances that's led them to desire to hurt would be alleviated. That's things we can pray for when we pray for our enemies. Rather than striking them, that's what God says to do. Pray that he will change their heart. And it happens. I've had people that tell me, well, when you get back, you're going to have a lawsuit waiting on you. You know, back from the feast. Get back, and the guy act like nothing ever happened. No lawsuit. Friendly as he could be, is like God just took it out of his mind or something. And so that's what we can do. You know, revenge is just another aspect of Satan's nature. That's just one more part of him. Revenge. He's going to get revenge. So we're just caving in to that type of an attitude. If a brother does not repent of the offense, what do we do then? That leaves us open to go to blows, right? Nope. We're still obligated to love him. You know, we can maybe get out of the situation, avoid the situation, but we're still obligated to love and to pray like God would want us to do, like he would do. His failure, if your brother is offensive, he won't reconcile or whatever, his failure to repent lies between him and God. Doesn't give us a pass on, you know, to just hate that person or not to love him. You know, as Proverbs said, don't rejoice when your enemy falls. That can be a challenge too. You know, well, he had it coming. I was wondering how long it'd take. You know, like you've been anticipating this when this person's going to have this terrible crash or whatever. No, don't. That's what Proverbs 24, 17 says. Don't rejoice when your enemy falls. Don't do it. So I'm going to have another scripture, and I'm going to conclude very shortly in Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah, where is it? 29. And here it is, Jeremiah 29, verse 7. Jeremiah 29, verse 7, it says, seek the peace, and here's talking to the Israelites. They were carried away, and they were going to have a new life in Babylon, I believe. And he's telling them to go on and live. And it says, seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away. They were carried away slaves. But God says, seek the peace of that city. Pray to the Eternal for it. For in its peace, you will have peace. Right there, that's a good deal. They're captive. Pray for that city. Pray for the peace of that city, and you will have peace. And going on down in verse 11. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Yeah, God has thoughts toward you. Says the Eternal. Thoughts of peace and not evil. See, that's his thoughts toward you. Is peace and not evil. And not of evil. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. I've read this many times. To have a future and a hope. I mean, isn't that what we want? To have a future and a hope. And he says his thoughts are toward us for that. And I mean, he's somebody you want on your side, right? God, you want God on your side. So let's keep him on our side by following his example. And let him determine the retaliation and the vengeance and the hatred. And follow his example. Brethren, vengeance is God's job, if you want to put it that way. But learning to love through Christ in us, that is our job.